But Well, while that wakes up here, hello. Okay, got it. All right, yeah, that's well, we'll just thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning in or whatever time of day this is. It's morning somewhere in the world. So we're thankful for the open door, the invitation to come and tell you folks about our work in ministry in Papua New Guinea. Is that on? And thankful for the hospitality already that's been shown to us, and appreciate the food and everything this afternoon. Now I know the pattern, the rude or cruel trick that you play on missionaries passing through: feed them really good, and then trick them out onto the volleyball court and wear them out. And no, that was fun. We had a good time, but just are thankful for the chance to be here. We're the Anderson family. My wife, you heard singing, that's Amy, and then the Lord's blessed us with two boys, William and Ian. And the Lord called us to the field of Papua New Guinea in 2005. The verse you see up here on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15:34, in the common language of Papua New Guinea, which is Melanesian Tokpisin, that verse is, "You pala imas kirap long behind him straight pala pasin na lusim sin pasin long wanim sampla mani no gat savi long God me make him dis pala talk ego long same long you pala." And that is, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And that's the verse, the main verse, one of many, but the main verse that the Lord used to call us to the field of Papua New Guinea. And that's the reason we're there, to try to make God known and make the Lord Jesus Christ known. So in 2005 is when the Lord called us to the field of Papua New Guinea. And in 2009, by His grace, we were able to begin working there. The independent state of Papua New Guinea sits north of Australia, south of the equator, and shares a border to the west with Indonesia. It is divided politically into 22 different provinces with a population of around 7.5 million people. Its geographical complexity makes it one of the most diverse countries in the world, with approximately 800 languages spoken in a land area slightly larger than the state of California. That's a common misconception about Papua New Guinea, is the size. The island, the entire island of New Guinea, which is divided in half, the western half is Indonesia, the eastern half is Papua New Guinea, it's the second largest non-continental island in the world. So it is a large land area, and it's very rugged, with a mix of vast rugged mountains, giant swamps, volcanic islands, and tropical coasts. It's a very rugged and diverse land. The people are of Melanesian descent. Melanesian is they're down in the South Pacific. There's three main people groups: the Melanesians, the Polynesians, the Micronesians. Melanesian means black islands. So our people are black people, and they're of Melanesian descent. That they trace that back to Africa. They say they came through Southeast Asia. They find some Melanesian cultural groups in Thailand, and then down into Papua New Guinea. They're of Melanesian descent, and they're as beautiful and diverse as the land. It's also a very exotic place, full of interesting wildlife. I was talking with some of the folks about birds. Common birds to us in Papua New Guinea are parrots and cockatoos. We have there the bird of paradise, the greater and lesser bird of paradise. They're indigenous to Papua New Guinea. So exotic birds are normal to my family, while sparrows, or what do you have here, cardinals and blue jays, those are exotic birds to us. But it is full of interesting wildlife, foods, which also are interesting wildlife. So if you see in the picture here, the little brown and black things, those are the flying fox, which is the world's largest species of fruit bat. And before anybody asks me, it tastes a little bit like Bald Eagle. All right? There may be a game warden or something in the congregation, so I've never eaten Bald Eagle, but I have eaten bat. It tastes real wild, like a real wild duck, a real gamey wild duck, and that's if you have a bat that's cooked well. But that is a common protein in our area. So they have interesting foods, interesting cultures. Papua New Guineans are proud of their culture and their cultural heritage. This is a real, real symbolic cultural image of Papua New Guinea. The bag there that you see is called a bilum, B-I-L-U-M. That's a woven bag, a traditionally hand-woven bag. Before they had synthetic fibers and yarns, they would use tree bark. They'd take tree bark and roll it into a string fiber and then weave those bags. And because Papua New Guinea doesn't have any large indigenous animals that can bear burdens, people are the beasts of burden, and mostly the women are the beasts of burden. So they'll take those bags and they hang them on their forehead, and that bag hangs down their back. And in this bag, you may not be able to tell what's in there, but that's a baby. It's a baby in the bilum, which solves the nursery problem in Papua New Guinea. You just put nails along the side of the wall and hang the bilum there. But that's a very common thing there. They're also very bound in their customs and customary beliefs. The traditional religions of Papua New Guinea are animism, which is a worship of spirits. And then the predominant Western religion in Papua New Guinea is Roman Catholicism, which is also a worship of spirits. They worship saints. And then we also have a mix of Pentecostalism and every other type of cult and heresy that can be found is prevalent in Papua New Guinea. So, sadly, though beautiful and exotic, it is a broken place full of political, social, moral, and spiritual distress. The broken down infrastructure, and yes, this is a bring your own wood bridge, and the road system in Papua New Guinea is terrible. Don't complain about yours. I already heard someone complaining about Indiana's roads, but your roads are great, okay? The road system in Papua New Guinea is what little there was is failing and is never maintained, and it's due to corrupt politics and careless management. And that's just a shadow of the real brokenness that pervades the home, family, and personal lives of most Papua New Guineans. Bound to their culture, customs, and traditional religions in the villages, now only 18% of Papua New Guinea is urbanized. So most of the people still live out in the traditional villages that they've lived in for generations. But there's right during this generation, there's a large influx of young people that are trying to get out of the villages and coming into towns. And they think they're going to find easy life in town because you don't have to plant a garden for food. You just go to the store and get food. But it takes money to get food from the store, and there are no jobs, therefore they have no money, and it makes crime and problems more, there's just increasing. These social and moral problems are increasing exponentially in this generation in Papua New Guinea. And so those that come into town are besieged by religion, riotous living, and the resulting sorrow and poverty. The Bible says, "Woe be to drunkards." And this man's passed out drunk, had a fun night. What the world calls fun, what the devil calls fun. But you see the end of that, that's no fun. Laying in your shame and completely open and vulnerable. And really that's just a mirror image of the condition of Papua New Guinea as a whole. There are people that have been blindsided and blinded. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the poverty and the sickness and the social and moral problems there just blind the people to their true need, which is the salvation that God offers freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that the Lord's given us the solution to the problem, not to go in and try to solve all of the social and moral issues that prevail in Papua New Guinea, but to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we try to do. We're thankful that we have the privilege of laboring in the gospel ministry in Papua New Guinea. And God has allowed us to go over there and work in the country now since 2009. And through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in both English as well as the language I spoke to you, Melanesian Tok Pisin, we're able to see some of the brokenhearted healed and some of the captives delivered. The man in the picture that you see here, his name is Bernard Tofina. Bernard comes from a line of people from an area in Papua New Guinea where there's an island called Goabari Island. And in 1901, there was a Scottish missionary named James Chalmers in Papua New Guinea. And James Chalmers was killed and cannibalized by the people of Goabari Island. Today there is a church there in Goabari Island, but even more so, there's a man from that line of people who saved and baptized and surrendered and serving the Lord today. And Brother Tofina is from that line of people, and we just look to see God do more things like that and save more souls. We are trying to keep ourselves affiliated with local independent churches there in Papua New Guinea. One of the churches we've been able to work with was started in the mid-90s by my wife's aunt and uncle, Tom and Carol Johnson. They served as missionaries there from the 1996 up through 2013. And they started a church out in the little village of Haniak Village in the East Sepik province of Papua New Guinea. They pioneered the work there. They had to cut the jungle back, and they had to win souls one by one, and one of the men that they led to the Lord's name was Willie Himbakawa, and Willie became a faithful laborer and eventually became the pastor of the church there in Haniak Village, and he labors faithfully today as the pastor of that church. That church has gone through many persecutions, and Pastor Willie himself personally has gone through some real persecution. When you say that today to an American, they think what you mean is somebody said something bad about him on the internet. That's what most preachers today think persecution is. But he's suffered real persecution, physical attacks and assault on his family and his property, and has stayed faithful to the Lord. And even though this church went through a real dry time, they dwindled down to very few in number. God breathed the breath of fresh life into that church and ministry. And we got to see at one meeting in 2018 where 33 people got saved in a three-day meeting at that church. And then right before we left to come back to America, they baptized 28 of those 33. And most of those continue faithful in the church today. And so we're thankful for what God's doing in that church. In 2015, the Lord moved us from the village of Haniak, 25 miles out to the coast, to the town of Wewak. Now, you think 25 miles, that's not so far. It takes an hour to drive that 25 miles, and it takes several years of your life off every time you do it. It's a rugged, mountainous road, very curvy and hilly, and always things in the road, jumping out in the road, dogs, pigs, kids, people. So it's a wild ride. But the Lord didn't move us from the village to town. Two reasons we wanted to move from the village to town. Number one, I believe that church with us there present in the village, that church was only going to grow up to a certain point. And as long as we were there with them, that's as far as they would grow, because there were things they just expected us to take care of and expected the missionaries to do. So we wanted to be able to move away from them but still be nearby so we could watch the Lord grow them even further. We also wanted to get to the town of Wewak, which is the hub of our province. Our province, they say, has a population of around 350,000 people. So we wanted to get to the hub. Thousands of people will come every day by car and truck from the province into the town. So by being in that place, when we evangelize, we can reach people from all over the province. So there's a lot of reasons that we wanted to be in the town of Wewak. So in 2015, we moved there, and the Lord already had a church there that we were able to begin working with right away. And that church is Many Beach Baptist Church in the town of Wewak. It's a unique church in that though it was started by a Papua New Guinean national in 2006, it has a Filipino pastor named Ruel Yong. We have some different businesses in the town of Wewak that draw Filipino overseas foreign workers. That's a huge part of the Filipino culture, the overseas foreign workers. They're all over the world. And so there are some in WEWAC. And Brother Ruel was faithful as a member in that church. And when the national pastor left, they voted him in. He became the pastor. He didn't have much in the way of doctrinal knowledge and understanding. And so when we moved in, we were able to start assisting that church. And for the last 3 years, we assisted there through preaching, teaching, kids' Sunday school, and music ministry. I did some Bible Institute courses with the leadership of the church. And we've seen them grow in grace, knowledge, and zeal for the Lord. And we're thankful to have that church to work with in the town of WEWAC. We also have a wide open door for public ministry. Papua New Guinea, though bordered to the west by Indonesia, is constitutionally a Christian nation, and we don't have Islam in any sort of, there's no force of Islam. There may be a few in the university in the capital city of Port Moresby, but they have no influence in the government. And so we have a wide open door to preach and teach publicly. You do have to find areas where you can go without being invited to preach. But the easy place to do that is at the markets where the people come in the afternoons to sell their fruits and vegetables. So we can go into the markets and preach. We can do house-to-house evangelism. We don't do door-to-door because Papua New Guineans don't live indoors. They sleep indoors at night in a little structure, bush structure, but most of their life is lived outside. So we go house-to-house and we're able to preach the gospel and witness. They love having a preacher come. They have a respect of religion, which we're not a religion, but because of their respect for religion, they'll sit down and they'll pull up a chair for you and they'll just open the day up. And I can sit down and preach. That's why I'm long-winded here, because over there I can preach the gospel for 45 minutes and nobody knows a minute went by. And so it's wide open opportunity there. The Lord has given us other opportunities as well. In 2018, we took a trip to carry some relief supplies to some displaced islanders. There was an island called Catavar Island that began to erupt. People had to flee. They were brought by the government to a camp on the coast of the mainland. And so we were able to take some boats over to that place and bring some supplies and then pass out tracts and preach the gospel to those people. So there are some opportunities like that where being there allows us to get in and preach the gospel. I'm also able to preach and teach at the provincial jail in the town of WEWAC. My dad got saved in the Escambia County Jail in Pensacola, Florida. I'm thankful that somebody went into that jail and preached the gospel so my dad could hear it and get saved. My pastor, my pastor was Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. He had a great burden and zeal to preach in jails and prisons, and so I grew up with that burden, and the Lord allowed me to get into the jail. Men of Papua New Guinea are men of the bush and men of the sea. They're rarely at the house. So even when we do house-to-house evangelism, usually it's the mother and the children that are there. So being in the jail, that's where a lot of the men are. And they're a captive audience. We're able to preach to them. We're able to do discipleship courses and Bible studies. And we deal with a wide variety of men in there as far as their spiritual backgrounds. Some of them are steeped still in animism, as well as Pentecostalism, Catholicism, many other isms, and as well, many of them are illiterate and uneducated. So we do what we can with the men that are there, and my hope is that what they receive, especially those that get saved and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, when they're released and go back out to the various villages that they're from in the province, they'll take the word of God back with them. And so we're thankful for that opportunity. One of our great privileges of the last year that we were on the field was the opportunity to give over 9,000 King James Bibles to high school level students in 16 of the 26 high schools scattered throughout the East Sepik province. This is part of a project, a national project initiated by the PNG National Department of Education in partnership with Baptist International Mission Incorporated. It's really an incredible opportunity where the PNG Department of Education asked specifically for BIMI to come and give every student a King James English Bible. And that opened the door to go into these schools. We hold an assembly where we take enough time to tell them about the Bible Project. We tell them about the Bible as a book. I always ask them, why is English one of the spoken languages of Papua New Guinea? You know, is England, and they know the history of New Guinea. It was a part of a colony of England under the Commonwealth of England. And so that's why English is one of the official languages. But I say, why? Is England really close that somehow English became one of the official languages here? And I bring them back to the influence of the King James Bible and how God used the Bible to help develop England, and then England to carry the Bible and the English language around the world, which opens up the door for them to receive a King James Bible. English is the language of education, and so that's why we're passing out English Bibles there. It's a great opportunity. It's a great project. It's ongoing. We've not been able to complete even the secondary schools yet. And when we returned, right as we were leaving the field, they told us they're ready to start the primary schools as well. So that's an ongoing work and project and great opportunity. There's no telling what God can do with an entire generation of a nation receiving a gospel witness and a King James Bible. And so we look for the fruit that God's going to bear from this in years to come. We pursue other youth ministries as well. We do vacation Bible school type things. We try to do a Saturday Bible club program for the kids. We've seen some kids come to know the Lord as their Savior through those ministries as well. Now, when we return to the field, which we planned to return in August, but my wife is expecting our third child mid-July, and so we're going to have to delay our return a little bit. But once we return to the field later this year, our main focus will be to start developing land that the Lord has allowed us to purchase in the town of Wewak. As I mentioned, our desire is to be in the town so that we're in a more centralized location. And we've already seen the Lord open up many opportunities to us by living in town. But we rented a house for the last 3 years, and now we're trying to buy and build so that we can show ourselves to the people that we're permanent and we intend to be there long term. And so the Lord's allowed us to, I say, begin purchasing land because it's a long process to work through in Papua New Guinea. But we're thankful that the Lord has led us into it. And this is a picture of the land. Now, you might look at this and think it's a nice, pretty picture of a tropical rainforest. When I look at this, I see a lot of work. we're going to have to go in, and we don't want to bulldoze, but we'll have to cut trees down and backfill and level and get the ground ready so that we can build. And our first necessity is to build a house for our family to live in there. We'll need to do that as quickly as possible once we return to the field. Another kind of midterm goal is to try to build a multi-purpose building where we can house the operations of the various ministries the Lord has us involved in Papua New Guinea. We ask prayer for this project, particularly for the family we're buying the land from. Buying land is difficult, and we need God to lead us through the process. So pray for the family there. You can pray for Stephen and Junior, the men in the picture. Pray as well for the provision of funds and building supplies. We prayerfully were considering shipping a container load of supplies from the Pacific Northwest later this summer. Building supplies in New Guinea, though more available now than they were 10 years ago, they're very expensive for a very poor quality. So whatever we can buy and ship should save us money in the long run. As well, for the process of settling and building once we return to the field, it is a lot of work, but we know that the word the Lord uses in the Bible for a minister is a laborer. And so we're willing to labor, but we need prayer that God will give us the wisdom and the grace and the strength to get it done. So we're thankful for churches that will truly pray for missionaries. And so we've got prayer cards back there on the two side tables there. So please take a prayer card on your way out. Pray for us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I ask that you put the prayer card somewhere where you will remember to pray for us. So for most Christians, I know this may be a shock to you, but most Christians don't read their Bibles. So most Christians should not put our prayer cards in their Bible, where they'll be forgotten. But if you do read your Bible, slipping it in your Bible is a good place to put it. And I think I'm in a place where people might read their Bibles. But if you don't read your Bible, my recommendation is take our prayer card and stick it right in the middle of your television screen. Okay? That way you'll remember to pray for us. So we have a couple minutes here. I don't know how much time I have, actually. Anybody have any questions? We get to fellowship with other missionaries, I would say, on average, maybe once every year and a half. Or once a year maybe. There are other missionaries in the country, other independent Baptist, Bible-believing missionaries, mostly up in the Highlands, the different regions, the Highlands region. So we can travel there, but usually, I don't know who asked that because I was turned around backwards, so... but we get to travel up there, but it's expensive. It's expensive. There are no roads that give us access to that, to the other parts of the country. And so it's expensive to travel around in the country. But yeah, we do get some fellowship, and we're thankful for it when we get it. Anybody else? Yes, sir? That's correct. Most of the people are subsistence farmers, which means they live off of, they grow gardens to live off of, and they will usually grow a cash crop. The cash crops vary by region. So up in the Highlands, the main cash crop is coffee. So they'll grow their garden to eat, and then they grow coffee to sell. With the money that they get from that, they'll pay their school fees, because you have to pay for kids to go to school. They will buy meat, usually tin. It's canned meat mostly that most people buy. They'll buy sometimes rice and like ramen noodles to supplement their diet. Clothes, they'll buy clothes with that money. But most people are very poor. Down in our area, the cash crops are cocoa or cacao. Which becomes chocolate eventually, but we're the grassroots level of the chocolate industry, and as well as vanilla. So you see these trends where for several years cocoa was growing and the industry was doing well, the export market was good, and then they got they call it a cocoa borer, a beetle that came in that's decimating the crops. The plants grow, they look healthy, but when you break the pods open, the actual beans inside are all eaten up and shriveled. So now they're trying to go back to vanilla. So they get caught in the middle of these things, where as they're trying to get their vanilla gardens back up to production, there'll be a few years where they have very, very little income. And then they'll just go back to living almost solely off of the bush. And so they can survive that way, but they don't necessarily thrive that way. There are industries, mining. The mining industry is a big industry there. We have gold and copper mines, gold and nickel mines. But the mining, you know, they're joint ventures usually with Australia. Now we have some Chinese mining firms coming in, and then so the nationals will work in that industry, but usually at the lowest level. So the people that get mining jobs, if they have a skill like mechanicking or anything like that, they'll make a decent income and even usually be able to set something up to retire. And retire means they come back to the bush and live off of the garden. So we do have some things like that. In the capital city, it's more developed, and there are jobs, even retail-type jobs, but not any mega chain stores like we know of from here. But most of the people are subsistence farmers or fishers. We live it. I can tell you all the different details about who works what and why they work that, but most of the people, yes, are subsistence farmers. Yes? Oh, I know. Yeah. Over there, they call it green gold. They call it green gold.
It is.
There was a, yeah, there was a... Yeah, yeah. We have, well, when money comes in, it usually just causes problems in New Guinea. Money doesn't solve problems. It usually causes problems. So with this just huge increase in the market price of vanilla, money has started to flow in our province, and it's created many problems, mostly drunkenness and that kind of thing. More people are able to buy cars, but they're also buying more beer, and then that creates more road hazards and traffic incidents and things like that. So, which in a society, the basis of Papua New Guinean and Melanesian society is reciprocation, which means any wrong done to me is reciprocated in force. And so when things like that happen, somebody gets hit by a drunk driver, then it creates tribal fighting, and that can spread and create long-lasting problems. So, okay, I'll pray for the price of vanilla. mostly that it'll go down in New Guinea, so that the more money they have, the less they think they need God. So, not that we want them poor, but you want them to grow and develop, and not just all of a sudden be wealthy. But maybe, yes, ma'am. Well, crime there, it is listed as a dangerous country. If you're looking at the travel guides and those kind of things, the crime, mostly the crime is between different tribal groups. There'll be tribal clashes, but whites sometimes are targeted, not so much. We can be targeted, usually for like nighttime breaking and entering, you'll be targeted more. In the daytime, it just, if you know what you're doing, if you have an awareness about where you're going, where you should and shouldn't go, and what times you should and shouldn't go there, you can be safe. But really, the Bible tells us safety is of the Lord. So the answer is, it is very dangerous, but sometimes we feel like we're moving around in a bubble at times, where things will happen around us. We've seen violence and fights break out and things like that, but the Lord has kept us safe and given us the sense that He's keeping us safe and allows us to be able to still move and minister in effectively, I think. And so we're thankful for the Lord to do that. Yes, ma'am?
Very hot.
Particularly down where we are on the coast. Up in the highlands, you get the elevation and some cooler temperatures. But down near the coast, it's very hot and very humid. All year round, yes, ma'am. We get a seasonal wet and dry, like a 2 to 3 month season of wet, and I call it wet and wetter, but it's a wet and a dry season. In the dry season, it can be over 100. In the wet season, it will be maybe around 80, but you're living in a cloud of humidity. So yeah, it's very hot. I grew up in Pensacola, Florida, which in the summer can be hot and humid, but we have seasons in Florida. And in New Guinea, we're 3 degrees south of the equator, so we don't have any seasons, really. But someone back here? What is life like for the people? For the Papua New Guineans, on the surface, it looks very simple. And I was given a booklet once, and it was all about keeping life simple. And how by keeping life simple, you will avoid problems. But really, Papua New Guineans live a very, especially the remote ones, they live a very simple life of every day working up, waking up to work in their garden, to get just enough food to eat and live by, to the next day wake up and work in their garden to get just enough food to eat and live by. And then what they celebrate really typically is death. Death is a huge event in Papua New Guinea. So when somebody dies, the funeral ceremony will last usually several weeks. And so sometimes they're just going from one, they call it a house cry, one house cry to the next house cry, and it seems like their life is consumed with death. So on the surface, it looks very simple. But really, the intricacies of that that tribal life where they're all sharing the wealth of each other for the benefit of the tribe creates a lot of envy and a lot of jealousy and a lot of long-lasting problems. They'll hold these mediations where two people that are in a fight or in a dispute will meet with the village and everybody will decide on the best solution, and usually both parties wind up paying some money back and forth, and supposedly that problem is now forgotten and done away with. But they don't forget, and those things will resurface after several years and become another major problem. So on the surface, it looks very simple, but it's very hard. They work hard to get the food that they eat. Everything in New Guinea is hard. The climate is hard. So it is a very hard and rugged life. You'll see them age very rapidly because the environment is hard on the body. They don't sleep in comfortable housing. They don't sleep well. So you watch them work hard and work hard, and they look strong, and then all of a sudden it just seems like almost overnight they age. So it is a very hard life. Anybody? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So my question is, to me that was just amazing to even see that happen, and I'm grateful that it is. But you talk about persecution to the one pastor.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't the government that's persecuting.
No.
It's got to be tribal or something.
Right, and usually that winds up being a personal thing. So that situation is, there was a man that originally invited the missionary in, the missionary, my wife's uncle that we went to work with. He invited the missionary in, so he's from one family group, but Willie is from another family group. He got saved, he began to grow in the Lord, and he became the obvious choice for the pastor, and so he became the pastor, but he's from a different family group, and so because the original Papa Ground, they call him the land owner or donator, he's just full of envy and jealousy because he looks at Pastor Willie as the one receiving all the blessings from the missionary. But Willie isn't, he's not supported full time. He's been helped in ways over the years, but he's really, the work of the ministry is hard and it's work and you suffer, and Pastor Willie's gone through that. But there's so much envy and jealousy because of the family distinctions. That's where that persecution comes against him. There's more of that. Like, you'll get into areas that are more animistic, more traditional, and there can be more persecution and just a lot of cultural pressure put on Christians, even physical assaults and things like that, because of the fear. They fear, they're bound in these traditional beliefs, and they fear any change. And so if someone, say, goes out to town, we've had this happen, a lady in the church that lived in town, got saved, began to grow, and then went back to the village and had a lot of trouble and eventually had to leave and come back to town because they are afraid of what she's bringing in. So you see that kind of persecution. Yes, sir. Brother? I don't want to take too much time, so appreciate it. Yes, sir. All right. Yes, sir. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time here tonight, and I thank you for the interest of these folks, Lord, in what you're doing in Papua New Guinea. Father, this brief moment in time doesn't really allow me to communicate everything that's going on, all the things personally that you've done for my family, and all the things individually you've done in the lives of these Papua New Guineans, and then as well the national things that are going on where we see you at work and doing things that we're encouraged by. And Lord, I just pray that this information that was communicated, God, will be used by you, that it will stick with people and encourage them or convict them to pray and to support the work of missions around the world, and also encourage them that the part that they do play from here is necessary and significant. And we just pray your blessing. Pray that you bless everyone as they depart. Give them safety. Bless them in with their needs. Bless them with their trials. And bless them, dear God, and help them to grow closer to you as we all need to. We ask it, please, until you come. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.